Good evening, everybody. Welcome back on a Wednesday as we continue our study in 2 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, if you open up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we see that David is moving forward in his kingdom. He now is the kingdom. He's the fully king over Judah and Israel. And there's an excitement in the air. It's an opportunity. It's like they know now that something's different. All of Israel is now under one roof. And up to this point, there's been battle within. There's been the battles without. And we saw in our last study that the Philistines were finally subdued and driven off, and the Jebusites were run off, and Jerusalem now is called the city of David. And that's where his kingdom, actually, he's reigning from. And so now we see that David wants to solidify. He wants to make it official. And what more way can you make it official than to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the place where he's reigning and in the kingdom there? So that's where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. We see, it says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 men. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So after this victory of the Philistines, David is settled in. He's a king over all Israel. He decides to go and bring the ark back. And the ark has been at the house of Abinadab. Now, you know, Abinadab was a priest, and his sons were priests. And the ark has been in his home, Abinadab's home, for approximately 70 years. It had been there a long time. Prior to that point, the ark was taken by the Philistines. And we saw that in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, then the Philistines took the ark of God. This was after one of their victories with Saul. He took it and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was their idol. It was a pretty good size pagan idol. But their idol couldn't stand in the presence of the ark. And you can go back and read that story, but they kept setting him up and he kept falling over to the point he was broken. And his hands and feet, I think, were left at the door threshold. And so they said that the Philistines wouldn't step on the threshold because they didn't want to step over or step on where their God had laid. But their God was no God at all. He couldn't even stand in the presence of a holy God, our holy God. And the ark brought so much turmoil in the camp of the Philistines that they all but begged to get rid of it. What do we got to do? They moved it from town to town, and everywhere they went, tumors and boils were breaking out on the people, and they were sick, they were dying. And so they finally worked it out, and I'll let you go back and read the story of how all that worked out regarding the gold things that they made, and they had to put it all this together and send the ark off and let it go where it went, and it wound up going right back where to the camp of Israel, and they took it in. And again, it was brought into the house of Abinadab. And 1 Samuel 7, verse 1 says, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so it's been there ever since. And now here David is. He's rejoicing. He's excited. And he's ready to bring the ark now into the camp, bring it into the fullness and into the place where he is ruling and reigning. And there's no doubt, as we read this story at this point, there's no doubt in my mind, you know, we know that David's has the heart of God. He's a man after God's own heart. I believe David's heart is right here. It's not wrong for him to want to bring the ark. It should be a part of the centralized part of their worship. It should be a focal point. And so there's nothing wrong here. David is not doing anything wrong when it comes to wanting to bring the ark in. But sometimes, And this is a point I want to make this evening. Sometimes having the right heart isn't enough when you want to do the work of the Lord. And you are doing the work of the Lord. You see, there are many today that have a good heart to want to do good. There are people all over the world that are not believers today. They have a kind heart toward their less fortunate people. A lot of the places that gather money and collect money for the poor are not Christian organizations. They have the right heart. And they want to do good. But having the right heart and having the zeal doesn't add up if you don't follow the process of what God has set forth. And when you go against His commands, no matter how good your heart is, it doesn't turn out well. The fact is that the ark was to be handled in a very specific way. God gave these instructions to Moses over 400 years earlier. In Exodus 25, 12 through 15, He says, "You shall cast four rings of gold for it," talking about the ark, "and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on the side, and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." And then we read in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, He says, "And when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them." This was a specific family in the Levites, specific ones assigned to carry the ark. "But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." Now these were the commands regarding the ark that God had given to Moses. So two commands here. Number one, it's to be carried by the priest using the poles inserted in the rings. And number two, they're not allowed to touch it or anything around it. Anything holy item, they would die. If they touched anything that was holy, they would die. So right off the bat, we have a problem with what we start to see here happening with David and all of this excitement that's going on. The priest placed it on a cart. That's the first mistake. And it's a brand new cart. It says it's a new cart. So they have this beautiful cart. They feel it's wonderful. Now we can carry the ark down on this cart. It'll be pulled by the oxen. We're going to Jerusalem. Man, this is a great day. Everybody's excited. And they place it on the cart instead of carrying it. Now you might say, why is such a thing such a big deal? Well, it goes back to the question, does the ends justify the means? And the answer to that question is no. No matter how good the intentions are, no matter how good your heart is, no matter how good and what wonderful thing you're doing for God, and the thing itself is wonderful, nothing wrong with it. But if God sets certain commands in place and says, do things this way, and you go around God's commands to do them another way, even if it looks like it's not that big of a deal, it is a huge deal. God's word, number one, doesn't come back void. He sends it forth to do all that he chooses to accomplish it. But one will say, well, it's all about bringing glory to God. I mean, we're excited here. We have zeal. We're praising God. We're worshiping. We're doing this wonderful thing. And everybody's excited about it. Everybody's focused on God. Shouldn't that be enough? And I don't have any doubt that that was their intent. But one truth that you have to always understand is you cannot glorify God no matter how good the intent or how good the heart if you go in disobedience. The disobedience outweighs everything else. And it always will. So everything here, God has spoken into place and nothing has changed regarding the law of Moses. So everything He said regarding the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the ark itself was still in effect. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were the priests. Now, they weren't the priests of the family that was supposed to carry the ark. This was another issue. But they were priests. And the ark had been in their home for 70 years. So probably, I mean, again, I'm not trying to insert too much here, but my guess is that they knew the law. They understood things about the law. They understood the goodness of the ark. It had been in their home for 70 years. I'm sure they were blessed because when the ark is moved to another location shortly, you will see that the home there is blessed. And so they see the blessings of the ark. They see the glory of the ark. And now they're getting ready to move the ark, but they seem to have forgotten the details regarding handling the ark. And it's possible that in their excitement, they just overlooked the details. I mean, again, David's coming, man. He's got 30,000 of his choice soldiers, his men. They're coming. We've got musicians playing. The drums beating. The people are dancing. This is great. This is exciting. In the midst of that excitement, it's possible that they just missed the details. It's also possible that after having the ark for so long, that they got just comfortable with it. They've been around it. Obviously, they knew not to touch it in their home, and they didn't touch it all those years, but we're moving it now. It's going to be set on this cart. We're taking it down to Jerusalem. Everything is going to be wonderful. But I believe that they may have forgotten the holiness of the ark, the holiness of God. And then they acted in the moment. Whatever the case, they made a mistake, as we will see in verses 4 through 8. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah, which means outburst against Uzzah to this day. Now again, I believe that the heart of David and all the people were right, but no matter how much they sang and played the instrument, God's word still matters. And it matters today. There are some who will tell you that it's more about worship than the word. And believe me, there is nothing wrong with the heart of worship. There's even a song that says, "Oh Lord, let us get back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you." And worshiping is who we are. As believers, we should be drawn to worship. We should be drawn to be in that relationship, to sing praises to God, even in the midst of the difficult times, because that's when we really start getting to the rubber meeting the road, when we understand the traction that the Holy Spirit gives and the traction that the Word of God gives when we're in the middle of something and we feel like we're just spinning our wheels. And God comes and He speaks to us and He encourages us, but it's through His Word. And it's through the Spirit that these things happen. So to worship and make that the most important thing, we've missed out on what God actually may be saying about worship. And how He wants us to implement worship. And how He wants us to do what we do. There are even some places that go as far as to say that now we have the Holy Spirit, we no longer need to study the Word. The Spirit will guide you in all things. And there's churches that teach this. They don't teach from the Word of God. They teach as a flowing, as the Holy Spirit leads them to teach. And I have no problem with being led by the Holy Spirit. I would rather come up here, and as Paul, well, Paul said it, so I'm not going to take any credit for it, but I'd like to be up here and think that I could speak two words intelligible that the Holy Spirit has given me, not from my notes, than to have everything put into place and just be doing something out of an order and practice and everything else. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit doing it. He needs to be in control. But He puts things in order. And the Holy Spirit lays things out. He gives us that in the book of Corinthians. And we'll get to that. We'll probably touch on that in a moment. But the Bible tells us that it's dangerous if we're not staying in the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. It's what we measure things by. And if you're saying, or anyone says, "Well, I just go by the Spirit, I don't read the Word of God," well then, where are you able to discern whether the Spirit's right or wrong? Or what Spirit are you listening to? Because any Spirit, the Bible says there are many spirits, and that we need to be able to test them and see which one is from God and which one is not. The way we test that is through the Word of God. And 1 John 4, 1-3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. So we have the spirit of the Antichrist out there. He's not going to speak truth. He's not going to tell you what the Word of God says. He's not. And the Word of God, what does the Word of God tell us? It tells us that Jesus came in the flesh. That's the basic part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is God, born as man, by the Holy Spirit. And He's man and He is God. And we have to have that gospel and understand. But those who teach otherwise, if you're not studying the Word of God, what is your standard? What do you measure it by? It could be anything. Anyone could step up at any point and say, the Holy Spirit tells me this. And if you don't have the Word of God, it may sound good. It may have some message that even tickles your ears, or it may even give you some hope in a situation. But it's false hope if it doesn't come from the Lord, and if it doesn't come and confirmed by a spirit. And any spirit that goes against God's Word is a false spirit. It's a lying spirit. And we should never leave the full counsel of God's Word. His Spirit will always confirm the Word in our hearts. That's the wonderful thing about this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. It's not just reading the Bible and putting it down. It's reading God's holy Word. And as Hebrews says, it comes alive in us. It's a living Word. And the Holy Spirit is what brings that life to it, to our ears, to our hearts, gives us a direction, give us the answer. And we know that it's true and we know that it's real because it's all from God, balanced in God and confirmed in God through the Holy Scriptures. His Word is always true. Now, we see another command broken when Uzzah was there with the ark. Do not touch. Do not touch. Pretty simple. It gives you pretty much a similar story as in the Garden of Eden. I mean, Eve said, we're told we can't eat the fruit. We're not even allowed to touch it. Well, she did both. But the fact is that God's Word was true, and it has consequences. Uzzah made a grave error. Now, David Guzik said this regarding Uzzah. He said, what was the error of Uzzah? It was more than just reflex or action or instinct. That was part of it. But I think there was more to it than that. He said, God struck Uzzah because his action was based upon critical error in thinking. He didn't have his mind set right on the Lord and the Word. He didn't have his heart set right. He was excited. He wanted to please God. This was a big moment, but he wasn't right in his thinking. Uzzah erred in thinking it didn't matter who transported the ark. Well, it did matter. And he wasn't one of them that was supposed to be doing it. Uzzah erred in thinking it didn't matter how the ark was transported. Another error. Should have been handled with the poles on the shoulders of the priest, not on a cart. Uzzah erred in thinking he knew all about the ark because it was in his father's house for so long. And again, you can be around something. This gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. You can talk to people that may have gone to church all of their life, but they don't know Jesus. But they know religion. They know about God. They've heard their preacher talk. They've heard all of these stories. They've even read the Bible in some cases. They hear all this stuff, and they know about this, but they don't know the holiness of God. They haven't had that relationship. They don't have the connection of redemption through Jesus Christ. They haven't received Him as their Lord and Savior. And this is the same aspect of what we're talking about here. Uzzah was around the ark. He was around the holiness of God all of his life. But that didn't make any difference regarding his actions, because he was thinking about it, not understanding the seriousness of what it represented and how it should be handled. Uzzah also erred in thinking that God could not take care of the ark himself. Another big error. God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. He didn't save us so that we were the only thing. We were his last chance. You know, God saved because we were his last chance. He needs us so desperately. No. God chooses to love us. He wants to have that relationship with us. He wants us to be humble in His sight, to be obedient to Him. But if we don't, the stones will even cry out. He will find what he needs. He doesn't need us. And God can take care of his own. See, here's a little secret. As a pastor, my responsibility to you is pointing you to Jesus and reporting you to his word. Now, I will be held accountable if I don't do that. And I'll be held accountable, too, if I give you bad counsel in different ways, if I don't give you godly counsel. There's many ways I can be held accountable. But the truth of the matter is that I want you to come to the place in your heart and in your mind and in your life where you're getting as much out of the Scripture as I am as I'm studying and preparing for the messages, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the messages to begin with. And it's Him that will confirm it in your heart. And it's Him that you need to be hearing. It's the Word of God you need to be studying. You don't need to be putting me here or anywhere else. I am one of you. I'm equal to you in my relationship with Jesus Christ. My call is different, but that doesn't make me more important. It makes me more accountable in some ways. But let me tell you, when we stand before Jesus Christ, and I have done what God has called me to do by teaching the Word, you will be accountable. Whoever hears the Word of God will be accountable as to what they did with it. And so this is the thing. We need to make sure that we represent who we are before God, and we get humble before Him and understand that He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. But we need to be used by His Word, by His leading, by the Holy Spirit, not because we just think it's a good idea or it sounds or it's exciting. And this is where I think some of the churches err today as well when it comes to their worship. It becomes exciting. It becomes a show. It becomes lights and smoke and mirrors and everything going on and loud. I mean, your eardrums, boom, 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 boom. That doesn't make it worshipful. It makes it exciting. Well, you can get that same excitement at a football game. You can get that same excitement at a concert, a secular concert. People actually, who have a problem raising their hand in church, have no problem jumping up and down and waving at a football game or at some pop star that they go hear and listen to. They're backwards. They're giving their glory to the wrong thing. God's not interested in all that, and He doesn't want us to get wrapped up in all of that. He wants our heart. He wants our heart, and He wants our spirit to be in control of our flesh, so that we're not allowing ourselves to get off track with all of these things, but we're walking according to His Word. God can take care of His own. And Uzzah also erred in thinking that the ground of Nacon's threshing floor was less holy than his own hand. Now you may say, well, that doesn't seem like, I mean, he wasn't in pride doing that. Well, yeah, there was pride there. Again, if God can't take care of Himself, you know, you don't need to be reaching out. But to think that the ground is more holy than you are, in this case, he did. And it wasn't, because God said, no man is to touch it. That made him unholy to touch the ark. And so, these are the errors that he made when he did what he did. We can never get comfortable and complacent regarding God's Word. No matter how exciting the worship gets, no matter how much wonderful things, how much ministry is going on, no matter even how much fruit we see, we have to be very careful that we don't get comfortable and complacent regarding God's Word. We can never allow ourselves to assume that His Word doesn't apply to us if we feel in our hearts that it's all right. And we can never assume that God needs our help to defend, protect, or accomplish anything for Him. We're merely servants. We're called by Him. We're directed by Him. Nothing more. And we should always have a godly fear of the Lord, walking in humility. Otherwise, He will reveal Himself. He will reveal His glory. He will reveal His holiness in a way that brings us to our knees in humility and in fear, as He did with David, as we see beginning here in verses 9 through 15. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom for the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And that was told to King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord, listen to what it says, when those bearing the ark of the Lord. Now at this time, it's not on a cart. Okay? When they had gone 6 paces, they sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Well, what was different? They were just as excited. They were still playing music. David's dancing. Everybody's dancing. They're singing and dancing just as before. But the difference is that the men are bearing the ark as it was commanded to do. And it was the right family carrying the ark. And God is truly being glorified because their obedience is there, not just their zeal. Obedience is better than sacrifice, is what the Word tells us. Obedience is better than excitement and zeal. Obedience is what we need. Now, 1 Chronicles 15:12 through 13 gives this account of this same event. It says, "He, David, said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place I prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order.'" There is a proper way that we're to be worshiping. There's a proper way that we're supposed to be doing the things that God tells us to do. And it still matters today. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:40, regarding the church service, says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, at that time, he was addressing the spiritual gifts, because many had taken the gift of tongues out of context, and many had taken the gift of prophecy out of context. Those are the two vocal gifts, and those two vocal gifts, well, a gift of knowledge too, I guess, could be considered a vocal gift, but mainly tongues and prophecy. And when those are out of balance, you're out of order. And what was happening in the early church is everybody's running around, "They got a word, I got to prophesy, prophesy, prophesy." Or they're all babbling in a tongue, and nobody understood because there was no interpreter, there was no order. It was not set in place as God called it to set in place. All things have to be done decently and in order. Now, I know that we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different places that we grew up in church. Some were raised in a very conservative Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian type church. Others may have been raised in a Pentecostal environment. Some of us, we've been exposed to all of it. And the fact of the matter is that the pendulum has to be balanced by the Holy Spirit regarding the gifts of the Spirit and regarding the order of the church. If man takes the gifts to one extreme, it's out of order. And that extreme is just chaos. It's operating more in emotion than the Spirit. And it's loud, and you don't know what's going on. Now, I'm not saying God can't move in that for those who truly have a heart for Him, but it's not in an orderly fashion the way the Word says it should be. But then the pendulum, we're so afraid of that, it's way back over here to where, oh, the Holy Spirit's really not active today. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit here because it's the Word of God and we teach and blah, blah, blah. And the Holy Spirit, yeah, He's there, He's alive, but we don't talk about Him. And it's almost like one has taken it captive and the other has put it under a bushel. And where's the church? The church is all over the place regarding this. So what do we do at Calvary Chapel? I'm not saying that we're the only ones that, in my opinion, do it right. There are many churches that are balanced in the same way. They believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They believe in the Spirit moving in the body of Christ. But they don't let it take over. The Spirit needs to take over. But they don't let themselves drive things to be representative of the Holy Spirit that are not the Spirit at all. And that's where it comes to getting into the Word. That's where it's understanding what God says. That's where we know that it's not about the gift, it's about the giver. It's not about the work, it's about the one who gives us the assignment to work. It's not about the worker, because that makes it about us. His Word matters. Order matters. And we need to make sure that we understand that. Let all things be done decently and in order. Verses 16 through 23. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David, this time, was walking in obedience. David was joyful. David's zeal was over the top. He pretty much cut loose. He took off the kingship robes. He wasn't wearing his crown. He wasn't wearing the robe. He wasn't wearing the things a king wear. He dressed as the others dressed because he knew that this was about all the people of Israel. He didn't want to make it about himself. And so he was dressed like the others were dressed. And he was dancing like the others were dancing. And what a glorious time, because I believe the people of Israel at this time, walking in this obedience, they really understood that David has a heart after God, but he's not trying to put himself up here on this throne of overseeing to the point where he's above everybody else. He's worshiping. He's dancing before the Lord. He's pouring his soul out before the Lord because this is who he is. And he said, "I will be more undignified than this because I'm being humble in my own sight." In other words, I'm not exalting myself to the people that look at me. He was doing this from his heart. And he was with them as the people did, he did. His heart was overjoyed. But not all that see this can appreciate it. There are some, I don't know why this came to my mind, but I remember a pastor telling me one time, he said, "You have to be careful when I'm cutting my grass on the weekends," he said, "because I'm not allowed to wear shorts." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, if one of the parishioners drive by and see me in shorts, I'm highly reprimanded because I'm inappropriate in my dress in public." And I said, "Well, I sure don't want to dress up to cut the grass. You know, I'm comfortable when I cut the grass. Or when I make the boys do it more now. I'm real comfortable. You know, get back my lemonade. Nope, you missed a spot." No, I don't do that. I do tell them if they missed a spot, but I'm with them. We do it together. But the point is that people will find reasons to criticize. And this is what Michal was doing. She found reason to criticize. She was jealous. She had jealousy in her heart. But many in their religiosity are always looking to criticize those who appear to be less spiritual than themselves. And David, in Michal's eyes, was appearing to be unspiritual. He's the king. He should be not acting this way. And she became pious as she looked upon him from the window. And Spurgeon said this, "No doubt there are particularly nice and dainty people who will censure God's chosen if they live wholly to his praise, and they will call them eccentric, old-fashioned, obstinate, absurd, I don't know what besides. From the window of their superiority, they look down upon us." And this is what religion does. This is what happens when it comes about religiosity, practicing a religion, doing religious things. All of a sudden, "Well, that's just not appropriate. You can't do that." Well, why not?
because it doesn't look good. It makes you look bad. Well, God knows my heart. God knows your heart. God knew David's heart. And God was, He received David's worship. He received his praise. It was a wonderful thing. But this is what Michal, Saul's daughter, did. She despised him for his actions. And probably, again, it was jealousy in her heart. Knowing that here's David dressing in this linen ephod, which is basically an undergarment, if you will. But it wasn't revealing. But there was jealousy in her heart, knowing that all the women and maidservants saw David in his moment of worship. And in her heart of jealousy, she looked down on him, became bitter toward him, and turned her nose up at him. But David made it clear he wasn't dancing for the people. He was dancing with the people, but he wasn't dancing for the people. And he made it clear, too, he wasn't dancing for her. He was dancing for the Lord. He was dancing for the Lord. And what a beautiful picture this is when you really see what it is and you see the entirety of what's going on here. I'm not saying that we should strip down to our underwear and run down the street praising God. You'll probably spend the night in jail or in the insane asylum if you do that. What I'm saying is that don't allow other people to dictate who you are in Christ. And don't allow them to steal your joy because they don't agree or approve of your form of worship. And one thing here at Calvary Chapel that we do, there's no problem with raising our hands. I encourage everyone to raise their hands. I don't have a problem with anyone standing up in their own place worshiping the Lord if the others are sitting down. I know there are some churches that everybody has to stand up at the same time. Everybody has to sit down at the same time. And even in Calvary, I'll be honest with you, this bothers me sometimes. And it hadn't happened here because we don't do it here. But some of the churches is so programmed and routine, they do two songs, everybody standing, then they do two songs, everybody sitting, then they get everybody back on their feet again so that they can all be up and ready for the preacher to come up. And it's every week the same way. It doesn't have to be that routine. And I know, as being, I'm not old, but I'm older, and there are people in our church that are older than I'm older, some people can't stand that long. So I don't make it a thing about standing or sitting. And our worship leaders don't do that. If you feel like standing, stand. Now, if you start running around in circles and jumping up and down on things, we're going to have a problem with that because that's out of order. That's drawing attention to yourself. There's a difference in worshiping, standing, or sitting with your hands up than running around, jumping up and down, and carrying on a bunch of foolishness. And that's not appropriate. And so we don't allow that to happen. It's not that we're quenching the Spirit. I think the Spirit moves powerfully in our worship services. I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, when I'm leading worship, I can see it on your faces. When I'm back there and others are leading worship, I can see it on the back of your heads. I mean, God is moving in our worship. And you know what the secret of worship is and a congregational worship? It's when your worship leaders are actually worshiping God, not performing. If the heart of God is on that man or woman singing up here and they're leading you guys, they're not leading you to do anything except, look, I'm praising God. I'm excited to be in my Lord's presence. I love singing to the Lord. And as they're doing that, you follow. There's no direction. There's no signs that go up, everybody stand now, everybody clap now, everybody do this now. It's not about that. The Holy Spirit moves, and those who are following His lead because they're worshiping, the people will follow as well. But there are those, again, who will nitpick things. Oh, well, they shouldn't have stood. Oh, they shouldn't have sat. Well, let me ask you this. If you're paying more attention to what the person next to you is doing, then maybe it's time to examine our own heart in worship. Because I don't care what the person next to me is doing as long as they're not doing something to me. I want to be worshiping God. I want to be in His presence. And that's what it should be all about. But David made it clear. He said, I don't care what you see. I don't care what you saw. I don't care what you think. My heart is pure before the Lord. I'm worshiping Him. And I will continue to worship Him. He was dancing before the Lord. But Michael's judgment cost her dearly. It's not clear in the Word whether or not she became barren because of the hardness of her heart. Or possible that David, from that point on, never entered in and they had marital relations from that point forward. Scripture doesn't tell us. What it tells us is that she was barren and had no children to the day of her death. Now, that had to have been a hard thing for her, because you have to realize in that culture, childbearing was an honor for women. They if they weren't able to, their hearts were broken. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel. I mean, she was so broken and torn because one of the other women was having children, and they were taunting her because she had none. She was barren in the womb, could not have children. And so what happened is she goes to the temple, and she's so overcome with grief and overcome with prayer and seeking the Lord's will that she's praying, her mouth's moving, but nothing's coming out, or it's not sounding anything. And what happens is the priest says, "What are you doing? You drunk? What are you doing?" She says, "Oh, no, my Lord, it's not that I'm drunk. It's not that. I am seeking the Lord for desperate for this desire that I have." And he said, "Go, may it be done unto you as you pray." And she had a son. And it was Samuel. And look what God did with Samuel, as we're still studying through the second book of Samuel now. God used him mightily. He opened her womb. But here, she went the rest of her life not having children. What all the other women, particularly in her culture, longed for. They brought honor, they brought respect to women, and her honor was taken from her by the word of her own mouth. That'd be hard. I'm sure it'd be hard to have to live with the rest of her life. Now today, we have to be careful not to be overcritical of our brothers and sisters, because there is often barrenness in the life of ministry to those who are overcritical. Oh, they may serve. They may continue to do what they do. But I can tell you, if you have bitterness in your heart and you have a critical spirit, God can't move through you freely, because you're all bound up. He wants to flow in and out of His people. He wants to have a person that's empty of himself that he can be filled with the Spirit. But if you're full of bitterness, if you're full of strife, if you're full of criticism toward your brothers and sisters, there's no room for the Spirit to move. And like I said, you can still possibly be in a place of ministry for years, but people will look at you and they will see something's missing. They don't seem like they have joy in what they're doing. They don't seem like they have peace in their service. They seem like they're always on edge, always critical, always fussing, always fighting, always bickering, always finding a problem. That's not who we're called to be as believers. Now, that doesn't mean that, based on God's Word, that brothers and sisters overlook error and overlook problems in the church between the brothers and sisters that's blatant, goes against God's Word. Yeah, we're called to bring that to their attention. Called to do it in love. Not in criticism, but in love. If they don't receive it, then we bring back one or two more. If they still don't receive it, you bring them back to the church. If they don't receive it, then the church makes a decision and they're asked to leave. Because they have to be, there has to be accountability. There has to be order. Goes back to the order again. So I encourage you today that as a believer, if you're finding yourself full of criticism, and if you don't know if you're full of criticism or not, if you're married, ask your spouse. They will confirm it one way or the other. If you're not married, ask a brother or sister, "Do I seem to be overcritical?" Because even myself, in the comfort of my own home, I can be that way. All of us are that way. We find something to grumble about, something to talk about, something to be critical about. But what God wants us to do is to go to our prayer closet, get on our knees, and ask Him, "Lord, am I overcritical toward my brothers and sisters? Am I being a grumbler and a complainer because they're not doing what I think they should be doing, or acting the way I think they should act?" And trust me, if your heart is to ask God for truth, He will give you truth. And be prepared for it. Because if you want to know, He'll tell you. Many times he'll tell you when you don't want to know, and that comes a lot harder. But be honest and open, because he wants us to be full of life. He wants our ministry to be full of life. He wants our relationships to be exciting and full of life, with the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the self-control, and all the fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to be walking in that all the time, but this flesh just wants to get in the way. We've got to kill it. The only way to kill it is to recognize it's there and it's alive. And so many times we don't want to accept that. So many times we would rather be in our comfort zone, being complacent, and just cruising. Put it on cruise control. Well, you can't put your life on cruise control like you can a car. And even in cruise control, you still can't let go of the wheel. All it does is control your speed, but you set your direction, and you will either crash or not crash if you're not paying attention to the car. So you can't put your life on that. You have to trust in the Lord. You have to put your thoughts, your hopes. You have to put your brothers and sisters before the Lord, and you have to go to Him and say, Lord, I choose to love my brothers and sisters with the heart of God. Please clean me up so that I'm not critical, and that people don't want to come around me because they know I'm just going to be negative and whining and complaining when they ask me something. That's not who we're supposed to be. David, man after God's own heart, but we see that David messed up. But we also see that God redeemed in his mess ups. And we see God's grace brought him back and said, okay, David, did you learn something? My word matters. Follow my word. Now go bring the ark back. And the blessings of God just poured out upon Israel, poured out upon David. And again, with these sitting in the window saying and grumbling and complaining about it, their consequences came because of their unbelief and their hardness of their hearts. We want to have open hearts, amen? We want to be free to hear and receive what the Holy Spirit has. We want to be free to move forward. We want to be free to walk in the fullness of who God has called us to be. Father, we ask in your name that you will make us, Lord, instruments of worship. That you would make us instruments that can be used for your glory. We ask, Lord, tonight that you would remove our thoughts and our ways and our perceptions of circumstances and people and situations. Just ask that you will take those out of the way so that we see one another through your eyes. And what a blessing that is to know that my brothers and sisters see me and love me in spite of myself. And we love them in spite of themselves. Because, God, if not for you, there I would be. In the midst of my sin, unrepentant, angry, bitter, alone. But you, O God, are bigger than all of that. Let us continuously seek you for our lives. Let us seek you for our ministry. Let us know your word so that when we do go forward and we have a wonderful heart to do what we think would be pleasing to you, let us not get it all messed up because we didn't follow your word and your leading. Let us hear, walk, and act in obedience. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.